Well, hallelujah.
About time you came back, Flo.
Yeah, it is about time. Well, and with my life and the chaos of Walmart and inventory coming up and everything going on, we had a wedding this past 2 weeks ago, something like that. One of our sons, Luke, I don't know if you guys know Luke. The twins, I don't know. Well, yeah, Alex, you do. They're both, Luke just got married, and then Jake, the other twins, getting married in April. So,
wow.
And Tam and I just had our 25th wedding anniversary, so we drove that way, trying to get, you know, between all the stuff we had to kind of get for the wedding and traveled with all that, it was just better to drive than fly. So we drove up there, and God is good. He, you know, we did, I don't know who all's done weddings here with kids or anything, but we, you know, as the groom family, we were the rehearsal dinner was what we put together, and we had about, I guess, about 40 people. And I was praying, you know, about a month or so before the wedding for God to give me a word to share, because we would be sharing at this rehearsal dinner. And the Lord just put on my heart to not worry about what to say. I'm going to give you what to say. So I was okay with that, but I'm always a little bit apprehensive about not having something prepared. So, you know, I can always pull something out probably. So we're traveling up there. We went up through Arkansas and Kentucky, spent a couple of days in Kentucky, went to some of the horse farms there in Kentucky and Keeneland and Churchill Downs. We went there on the way back. Actually, Keeneland I liked a lot better because Keeneland's right there in Lexington where all the horse farms are. That's where they do the auctions and stuff, and that's just gorgeous. And we, our boys, worked for Matt Bevin, who was the governor of Kentucky. He went to school with Leanne, my aunt. And so during his, long story short, he ran against Mitch McConnell for senator and didn't get that. And this is like a homeschooling, foster family, spirit-filled believer, Matt Bevin, if you guys ever check him out. But our family, my aunt was the D.C. representative for Matt while he ended up being the governor. He didn't get the senatorship against Mitch McConnell, but he ran for governor and got it. And whole nother long story and awesome testimony, and just really neat to see, watch him, and the boys got to work with him and Leanne up in D.C., lived with Leanne, my aunt and uncle up there in Alexandria, Virginia, and the twins now both live in Alexandria, Virginia, and work four blocks from each other. And like I said, Luke just got married, and their fiancés, they all met at Washington Lee where they went to school, which is where Matt and Leanne, my aunt and Matt Bevin, went to school, the same school up there in Virginia. Anyways, roundabout sort of way to say we got to spend some time in Kentucky, which we didn't when he was the governor just a handful of years ago because he didn't win the second term. So we got some time to spend in Kentucky and went to Keeneland, went to all the horse farms there. But when we were there, we did a tour with a real neat guy that took us to, we went through Keeneland, which is where the horse track is, where they do a lot of the races, kind of like Churchill Downs. But it's more in the country. Churchill Downs is more in like the city. Strange, I didn't realize it's more like a stadium almost. But out in the country is where we did the horse farm tour at Keeneland. There was just a handful of people, six people, three couples. And we went to this farm right off of Keeneland that was down the road about 10 miles in Lexington. And we're there, and it's a small farm, a small horse farm, but still raises like real powerful horses that race in like Breeders' Cup and, you know, Kentucky Derby. I mean, these horses are real deal thoroughbreds. And we're there, and there's trailer there, and guy and three people unloading this trailer, and our tour guide, Daniel, was like, hey, that's Robbie Alvarado. And I was like, well, I didn't know who Robbie Alvarado is. And he's like, he's a real deal. And he, you know, after, he was just kind of working. He was shoveling hay and manure and getting horse out of the trailer. And a little bit later, we're kind of walking around the grounds and looking at the horses, and he's like, yeah, Robbie's won like, been in 34,000 races, won over 5,000, won over $200 million. He's a jockey. And so we got to talking about jockeys. And he was like, an interesting story. And we're standing right by one of those lawn jockeys. And I don't know if y'all know what a lawn jockey is, but they're those little statues at the horse races, and they got their hands out, and they usually use them now for like a sign. You'll see them. If you pull it up later, Google lawn jockey, you'll see what these are. But they're all over horse farms. And they're these little statues, and they used to be black. And it was like a black kid. And now with all the wokeness and all that stuff, they're not black, they're white or whatever color. And they... Yeah. And they have the jockeys' uniforms on now. So once you see it, if you pull it up, you'll see what it is. But the story on those is what was so powerful. Those lawn jockeys, where it started was George Washington had a servant named Tom Graves. And Tom Graves was the most faithful servant. And he was an African-American guy. And George Washington, he wanted to fight in the war, in the battles with George Washington. Tom Graves had a son named
Graves,
G-R-A-V-E-S, yeah. And Tom Graves had a son named Jocko Graves. Jocko Graves was 12 years old and was his dad on steroids as far as being a servant to George Washington. Loved George Washington. George Washington loved him and his dedication to him. He wanted to go fight in the battles with his dad and with George Washington. Well, George Washington was like, no, you can't fight in the battles, but what you can do is you stand on this side of the river, and this is December 24th, freezing, frigid, snow, everything. George Washington and his men and Tom Graves, the dad, are going across the river to go fight the British, the Delaware River. They go across the river, and he commissioned Jocko Graves, you stand on this bank right here with this lantern, and there's horses there. So Jocko was a groomsman. They called him groomsman. And again, keep in mind, I'm in Kentucky. I'm learning. I'm hearing all this, and I'm like, whoa, I'm kind of blown away by this, to see what is a groom. What is a groomsman? I'm going to a wedding. I'm on my way to a wedding. So I'm learning about what a groomsman is. And it's actually, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's actually someone that takes care of these horses, feeds them, nourishes them. And these are million-dollar horses. Some of these, just to breed the horses, they'll breed them four times a day for $10,000. I mean, and these are, that's why a lot of these horses come from Secretariat, come from some of these famous horses. You know, they're bred, you know, for years. Anyway, so Jocko Graves is this groomsman taking care of these horses on over there on this side of the bank, so that when George Washington and his team come back, they see the lantern and they know where to come back to, so because it's in the dark and it's snowing and it's foggy and all this kind of stuff. Well, George Washington, they go across, they fight the British, they come back, and Jocko Graves was still there holding the lantern, but it died from freezing. He froze to death. But he was so committed to not leaving his post that he was found there frozen to death holding the lantern for them to come back to. And the story so impacted me. George Washington made a statue of him. His name's Jocko Graves, black groomsman for the horses. And he had it on his property. And that has been trickled down through. They've lost the story, and it comes across, you know, now it's like a racist thing. But no, he did it in commemoration to this servant that was committed to his post. And this was the message that I shared to this groom and these groomsmen at this rehearsal dinner. I shared this story along with some other stuff, but I gave them a charge that you're coming to as a groom and you don't leave your post to the death. And, you know, these young people, and I shared a bit more about, you know, this is just something that only God can do in you. Because you'll want to murder. You won't go to the death. You'll want to murder. This is what's about to uprise in you. You know, so it was good. God gave me a word. It's funny because I think of these young people and I think of being that age and the charges that even Jim and men of God have given and even God himself gives us. And yet we can't do any of them. We can't do any of them apart from him. And it's a humbling thing. That experience... There was a situation that happened through this at this wedding, and I don't want to speak particulars because if the person listened to this, it would be too much to go into detail of what happened. But there was a situation that happened at the wedding. The wedding was amazing. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. It was so fun. It was Bridget, my son's wife now. Her family is just awesome. and hosted all of us. And the wedding was at the country club. They live right there in this area, and there's a hotel right there. So everybody was kind of staying there together for, you know, a handful of days, 4 days or something. So it was a time all our families got to come together, which is kind of a rare thing for all these different parts of our family to be able to come together. So it was really a cool, powerful time. But I had an experience that God, I just keep feeding on, and it just keeps growing. And it's a life-changing experience, a life-changing message and a life-changing word that God gave me there. And even last night, I mean, it just keeps producing fruit. I see it in everything. And we can do testimonies. I don't know exactly what our protocol here is, but if anybody wants to share, interject anything at any point in time, there's just so much that God's doing, like we were sharing before. I'm encouraged by the testimonies. I had last night, I was reading and kind of preparing. I get a phone call that there is a guy loading a gun at my store in the back of the building. So, and there's cops everywhere. And again, I thought about, well, should I share this morning? Because I don't want it. Their media wasn't there, but sometimes that kind of stuff happens. You know, there was a guy planning on running a plane into a Walmart in Mississippi, and it made the news yesterday. Well, I had that situation last night with this guy, and he's loading a 9mm in the back of the store, walking through the store, and a customer runs out all frantic, and I get a phone call. And so I'm calling my managers on duty. I'm calling my boss, just heads up. Apologize for the late call, but here's what's going on. So I, en route, I'm going, throw my stuff on and go. And there was, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 police officers in all SWAT gear type stuff that had already come in. They responded really quickly. And you talk about God going before us and making a way, but that customer that saw him loading that gun, could have definitely thwarted whatever he was going to do. So I don't know. Crazy guy. And, you know, they'd already got him and had him, you know, in handcuffs and everything by the time I got there. And everybody was still kind of, by the time I got there, it was kind of, people were still shopping and doing all their stuff. No one, there was no evacuation because the police specifically said, don't cause a panic real quick because it might trigger him to go crazy. So they, right, you know, at one point it was speculation. It was a customer that reported that, but sure enough, he did have a gun and it was loaded. And don't know what his intentions were. We don't know. It wasn't anybody knew or anything like that. So, but God just, he's constantly going before us to protect us. And that's where, you know, as you were sharing, I was just thinking about, I was just thankful that this customer saw that and, you know, right in the store and having to pick up on that, return it in. The police were there in no time. Just all the provision. There's just crazy stuff all the time, you know. And whenever, you know, just something I've noticed just over the years, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's, you know, when Jesus would preach or he'd share or something powerful is going on, there'd always be some sort of demoniac or something crazy that would happen, you know, during that time. So, you know, I don't know that we would say that's a sign or a word, but it just happens. In this world, you're going to have troubles either way, you know. So we just trust that, you know, just like your appointment, you had appointment the next day and were able to see your retina situation, and God had made a way before to avert a bad situation, you know. So we're just thankful he has angels, you know. The Bible talks about angels everywhere, and you know, we just have no idea what's all going on around us. I think one day we'll see us just walking along and these angels just were fighting things off left and right for us. And we're just, you know, I was saying, you know, I was reading through just this morning. I don't know why. I hadn't looked at this in a long time, but I was just picked up that 8 parts of daily prayer this morning, just looking through it. And, you know, the first 3 parts are like thanksgiving and praise and adoration. You know, it's just being thankful to God. You know, and even we kind of entered into prayer this morning with us testifying and just thanking God for his provision. You know, just a powerful thing to be thankful for all that God's doing in our lives. But I wrote them down because, again, this message that really God has put on my heart started at the wedding through a situation that was like an offensive situation that was like unjust. We'll say that. It was an unjust situation, and I was like, whoa, no, we're not doing that, you know. And I I blew up. I was like, no, you know. And then this all happened within like, I mean, this was just a handful of minutes, you know. And then the people, when we got back, everybody was apologizing and loving each other and recognized that. Well, and I hate to be so evasive on this, but I don't want to give the details of it because I don't want to expose anybody. But here's the point: we all get to a point where we're offended, okay? And what really dawned on me, I was mowing the yard the other day after coming back from this wedding and still kind of mulling over this situation, and I was thinking about Jesus. And he was not offended. He was the most misunderstood. As he hung on that cross, the entire world misunderstood him and misjudged him. And he wasn't passionate about, hey guys, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. This is an injustice. He was not whining about the injustice at all. What did he say? Forgive. Father, forgive him. And that just, that just radiated in my spirit. That, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he said it not out of some religious, oh, Father, forgive. No, this was deep, real. So I thought today I wanted to read a few scriptures with that as being a backdrop, because I feel like it's one of the most powerful scriptures, Isaiah 53. I love this. Yeah. And we're going to jump around a little bit here just because I want, but I feel like our preaching, our lives, our prayer always is to look to Jesus. Always. So today, our goal is to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. So everything we do is to look to Jesus. Everything we do is to worship Jesus. Everything we do is to fellowship with Jesus. To partake, you know, I don't know if we're going to do the communion today. Do we do communion today?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to read today. I want to read through 1 Corinthians 11 as we do the communion, because I was even getting, we were doing communion at house church, and I was seeing this message that's inside me right now in the communion, in that fellowship. Okay, so in Isaiah 53 it says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So I want to just, this is going to be just a backdrop. I just want us to, fresh reminder of who Jesus was. This is our, who we want to be like Jesus. You know, and yet we're constantly fighting to not be like Jesus. You know, I've always taken the easy way. I've always taken the short way, the easy way, the any way that's comforting. You know, I don't like suffering. It's just natural in me. I don't know if you guys are like me, but it's just what comes naturally to me. So we'll flip over to Luke 23, where what I was just talking about says, and in 23:32, it says, and there were also two others with Jesus, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. This is when Jesus is up on the cross. It says, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the entire world putting Jesus up on the cross. And Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they knew not. They don't know what they're doing. And I was telling you, Will, when I went to A&M, I didn't go to church for 2 years because I knew one of the very first things I knew, I don't remember if I read it or how I knew it, but I knew the religious people were the ones that killed Jesus. So I'm like, I'm not going there. Because when I read the word, I read it like a New Testament, like I'm there with Jesus. And when he says, greater works than these you'll do, I believed it 100%. I didn't even know one soul that was doing this. And this is before I met Tim Stevenson in the Corps. I was actually going to blend that that first year. Left high, graduated high school, went there. My family moved out of that house. I had nowhere. I was like a complete traveler, like just pulled up to College Station with my pickup truck loaded, looking for a job at the Dixie Chicken. And I mean, I had nothing, you know, and just was just completely a clean slate. And when the Lord spoke to me and I start reading the word, I knew, just like I said, I knew, let God be true and every man a liar. And I knew that the religious people were the ones that killed Jesus. So I didn't go to church for a couple of years. I just read the word. And I read like three or four of them because I didn't know which version. So I'd read like this one, you know, and my buddies. Actually, it was even the nice religious people that were like, that would ridicule me. My buddies, my drinking buddies, all that, they just made fun of me and no big deal. And I didn't really hang out with them anymore. I was just kind of a loner at that point. I was in this like transition period, hadn't gotten into A&M yet, and I ended up going to A&M, was in the core, met Tim, and that's how God spoke to me, forsake not the gathering together. I knew I needed a pastor, and I knew that word. I got that word, and I think the spring before I went into the core, before I met Tim, and then so I prayed, God, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, I'm holding your hand. You say I need a pastor? I'm cool with that. Where is this person? Where are these people? Where is this church? I don't even know. Well, this is it. This is it. This is it. I've been here for years. And I'm not saying there's not other churches. There's other churches, you know, but this is where God had me come and sit and be discipled, disciplined. This is where I was led to, and I'm thankful to this day for, I still, you know, I told you I would read these books that Jim had, that are made now, that are just nuggets of just powerful wisdom and truth, and Clay has gone through and put a lot of scriptures in there, interjected them. I don't know if y'all, I think Will, you said you had some, but I'd love to print a ton of them. I really would love to just print them off, because I like to read more than I like to look online, and some of these guys are elders and stuff, want to put it online. I'm fine with that, but I love having the hard copies of them.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, I know. Well, all the... Oh, yeah, yeah. And it might be a generational thing. We're a little bit older, you know. And some of these young whippersnappers, everything's on the phone. You know, I just... The phone may die off or, you know, I don't know. It doesn't... may not have charge or something. I want to read it, you know. Like, right, exactly. And just, put it all out. We need to have those hard copies, right?
They'll be coming back to us.
That's right. Where's those copies of those things you have? You got like a Bible. So I have the Bible app. I love the Bible app, but I love just the Bible. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his clothes and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Hello. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters. And I thought this was interesting. I read this morning. I thought, it's interesting. It says it's written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So they're mocking him in every language. You know, every fundamental language of that time, it's like it was written and mocked. Okay? You talk about somebody that could be offended. Like, we could understand why Jesus would be like, hey, I'm God. You're not seeing this correctly. That's the most just thing that could have happened. This is the worst injustice ever in the history of the world. Because we have things that have... we feel like have been injustices to us, and we get offended by it, and we want to be like, hey, no, we're not doing that. And it's legitimate stuff. That's that anybody heard the story would be like, oh yeah, no, you're right. You know, and I deal with that every day. We constantly have these scales that we're weighing what's just and what's not just. But there's a lot of stuff you don't know what somebody's heart was that you can't judge. Only God can judge the intent of that person. We can judge on the behavior, but we can't judge on intent like God can. You know, well, this story was given for us to recognize and to know there's not a greater injustice that's ever happened in the history of the world than this.
He is the only victim.
The only victim. And that is the message. And that's what I wrote down about 3 days after this situation. I was like, we are not victims. You know, and I was reminded of that message, and Jim used to, that was his thing that he wanted us to learn, is that, hey guys, we're not victims, you know. And it's just like Benjamin, you know the story about Benjamin's cup. He was innocent in that situation, but he wasn't just overall innocent, you know. And that was, that's the same thing that we have. We have injustices that we think are, but we don't know. We don't see things clearly. So we're, that stuff's sketchy as far as justice is concerned, to a certain extent. We can't be perfectly 100% track record on what's just and what's not just. It says, and one of the malefactors, which is hanged, railed on him, saying, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. And the other answering, I wrote down on there Romans 12:3, and I just want to read that because something just kind of stuck out at me in Romans in regards to that. You know, you've got these two, one robber, they call them malefactors, thieves, whatever it is, on either side of Jesus on the cross. And in Romans 12:3, it says, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me, so just by the grace of God, I'm saying this to you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's encouraging us to recognize we're sinners. You know, to recognize, don't think of ourselves as higher as we ought to. And I'm circling around, I'm giving a backdrop right now of Jesus and his victimness. I hate to use that word because I've never thought of Jesus as a victim, but that was what he came to be. He came to do this exact thing. So here's Jesus on the cross, and he's got two guys, one on either side. And it says, but the other answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So we can see the position of this guy saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Okay? It says, and Jesus said unto him, what did he say? Truly, I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. And my message today and what I want us to understand and what I want us to meditate on are a couple of things. Number one, the posture of that guy. The posture of that guy saying, hey, because that's the posture we need when we become before God. That's the posture we need is, God, have mercy on me. Okay? But I think the posture that's in us a lot of times is of the other guy, of being unjust and being victimized and just trying to get out of a situation. And I can relate to the other guy in a nasty, ugly sort of way. Deep down, I think we have these. And this is what I saw, guys, from this revelation, was the depth that God is going to in our hearts to expose not just even the unjust things, but the things that we defend ourselves on that are even just. And I don't know, I'm not going to probably say any of this stuff. It's not going to come out the right way, but I want y'all to grab a nugget of what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about offenses. You know, we're talking about everybody is offended these days.
Right.
And we are too.
Yeah.
Okay? But in a different sort of way, we're offended by things that maybe are, that was an injustice. You know, I don't know that I would have the character that Jesus had when he's on the cross. And I can tell you how, marriage is a real good way to expose the fact that we're not completely dead yet. You know, Jesus said, love your wife like Christ loved the church, or love anybody like Christ loved the church. To operate in that sort of unconditional love, no. We're constantly, there's things that pop up and we're defending and we're like, oh yeah, well, you need, you know, we constantly see the other person's sin more than we see our own. We don't see our own as much as we see the other person's. It's way easier to see the other person's. You know? Think of that verse where we can't get the speck out of somebody else's eye because you got the log in your own eye. Well, that's us. We're log people. And the environment that we're pretty involved in, this speech and debate community, just on a national level. Just we just work with people all over the U.S., thousands of people, and have been doing this for a long time. So, and they're all believers. It's all homeschool, but it's full of just crazy stuff like rebukings and It's I enjoy the world and their people more than the church because of what I'm sharing right now. There's, you know, I learned more about how to rebuke a brother, Matthew 18, when we got in this community. There's a lot of just religion, a lot of behavior, focus on behavior. Okay, and I know I'm throwing a lot out that I need to probably circle back around and explain or go deeper on. But again, grab a nugget here and there and just go study. But what I want to share is just that we are not to be offended. We're not to be offended. We're not to react. And that was what I saw in myself through this offensive situation that was legitimate. Like, that's wrong. But my reaction to it was not how Jesus would have reacted. It's not how he reacted. He didn't react like I did. You know, I was going to go make it right and fix it, and this was all real quick. And so anyways, that's kind of the backdrop, is when we look at Jesus, we look at him on the cross, that's the standard. That's what God has put before us. That's our example, right? And this is where I wanted to kind of dig into. So in 1 John 2:8-10, it says this. This is, you talk about a charge or a commission, right? It says, we'll start in 2:7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth, agapeo, he that loveth, unconditionally loveth his brother, abides in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That word stumbling, the Greek word, is scandalon. It's an offense. Okay? And what that word scandalon means, it's like a trap. It's a trap. It's the thing that traps us. And that's that offense that can trap us like a trap. Literally, I wrote it down. It's like in the Strong's, it says, a stick for bait, for a trap, a snare, a stumbling block, an offense. The trigger of a trap, the mechanism closing a trap down on the unsuspecting victim, an offense, putting a cause and effect relationship into motion. So this stumbling block, this offense that we think maybe is not that big a deal, that's what I'm saying, is that's what I'm realizing, it's a huge deal. It's like something that looks like something small. Okay? So it's like, well, gosh, Jeff, okay. So we were offended. So we, you know, but what I'm seeing is this small stumbling block is how roots of bitterness grow in our lives. And this goes to forgiveness. This speaks on a lot of different levels, but forgiveness, which is actually the fundamental part of our faith. He who's been forgiven much, what? Loves much, yeah. If we've been forgiven much, we love much. And so, you know, again, going back to those 8 parts of daily prayer, you talk about thanksgiving, praise, adoration, and then what? Confession of sin. But the reason we're not loving each other is because we're not having confession of sin. And you can't even confess sin, because we'll confess the wrong sin because we don't examine ourselves properly. We examine, at least in the church circles that I run in, that may or may not be spirit-filled. There's a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, so I can't just generalize, but I just say, and I've said this every time I share something, is just the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now is, it's everything. It's God in us. And I think we act like, well, yeah, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I got the Holy Spirit. No, I don't. No. The Holy Spirit is God with us, within us. So unless he shows us what sin is, and, you know, like I said, I picked that book up this morning. It was kind of interesting because I was reading through just the confessions of sin. And, you know, in there, Jim had made this comment about that you can't confess your own sin because you'll confess the wrong one and it'll actually cause bondage for you, condemnation, you know, but to wait on the Lord and let him reveal us what sin that he's working on in us. And it comes through thanksgiving and praise and adoration and, you know, through that. Psalms 100, it's such a powerful verse. I thought about this morning as you were about to start singing there, Alex. It says, it's a short little one. Just flip over here real quick. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him. Come before his presence with what? Singing. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. There's the first three of the eight parts of daily prayer. Thanksgiving, praise, and adoration. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Hallelujah.
So, there's a lot here today that we could kind of talk about, but just to spend that time in prayer, what we were talking about this morning, just prayer and the power of prayer, and not just like praying for somebody, because remember, intercession, that's like 7 or 8 down on the list. You know, when you talk about just coming in and you think about, there's a structure to that. That's scriptural. There's the temple and how the temple is set out and how you come into the temple. It actually uses that analogy. God uses this to show us, this is how I am. And this is how we come into his presence. We enter his gates with thanksgiving in his heart. We enter his courts with praise. You know, we go in covered in the blood of Jesus. There's a way. There's a proper way. So just looking at that 1 John where it talks about this trap, okay, that's what I'm speaking of, is these offenses. You know, whether it's a relationship, a parent, a child, a friend, whatever it is. Well, my friend, I wonder if they're going to remember my birthday today, you know, and they're not calling. Well, they forgot, you know, and you're offended. You know, I mean, I can think of so many different examples in my own life that we think of things and where it just touched that nerve in your life where it's like, well, no, I was ticked off about that. It's spouses are easy because that's like the most sanctifying relationship, at least in my life. they just God has put you together to completely show you just how wretched you are, it seems, you know? I mean, there's a beauty, but it's kind of like camping. You know, it's like camping is, this is a horrible analogy, but camping is horrible. I mean, at least the camping trips I've gone on, Dave Cooper and us, we used to go, I mean, we put our tent right there. Man, great path right here. We're in somewhere in West Texas, somewhere. And right, man, awesome path right here, right on top of this deal. We got this. Me and Jeremiah Bullen, I don't know if y'all know the Bullens, yeah. Luke and Jeremiah Bullen. We all went camping years ago. And we had big tent, you know, there's like 10 of us all staying in my tent, and this path goes right to our deal. Well, here comes the rain. Well, that path is not any, that is a rain path. And I mean, our tent was full of water. Everything's wet. It's cold. We're just miserable. You know, we still talk about this great camping trip that we had. It's horrible, miserable in a sort of way. There was a suffering that, there was a glory later to it, but there was a suffering during that time that's just, everybody was miserable, absolutely miserable. Yeah. Oh, goodness. All right, Matthew. I told you I was going to jump around a little bit tonight on, or today with some of these scriptures, but there's just so much that I wanted to kind of draw out of them. Can't go wrong staying with the Word. So in Matthew 5:21, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, I'm not sure what Raca is, but it sounds like a cuss word. You know? If you say to him, Raca, it's a four-letter word either way, shall be in danger of the council. I think it's like idiot. I think it's back then is what they used to call somebody an idiot. Shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary. So the point here and what I'm hearing is sense of urgency. You know, and I think of that don't go to sleep with angry type thing. And I've had these things over the years. I'm just one of these, I don't like any sort of conflict going on. I like, if there's a some sort of somebody has something against me or they said, hey, Jeff, you're a dirtbag, I'll call them. Hey, what are you talking about? You did this and this. Oh, yeah, that was wrong. Sorry about that. You know, I'll just repent, you know. But I don't like it hanging over, you know. And I think that's from God. I think that's a gift because he doesn't want us to, it's clean. It's just clean. I think it's a good thing for us to go to bed every night with not one single issue with anybody. You know, we go to bed and we're just like, I can't think of one person that I'm mad at or that's mad at me or that I haven't tried to reconcile with or something. I mean, I'm not saying God doesn't heal certain situations in relationship over time. There is probably that too, but he's talking about a high sense of urgency of being reconciled. If there's an offense of some sort.
I was going to share something, if you don't mind, but brought to mind a situation when, right after I became a Christian, this was back in the 70s, and I was just kind of a, you know, I was just, you know, I could be a really nasty guy. And so something happened at work, and it was my fault. And this printer, that was doing this job. You were in the printing business.
Mm-hmm.
So he had brought this proof, and I had failed to look at the proof properly. And there were a bunch of mistakes on it. The job was printed. And I denied it. And he ate the job, reprinted the job. And after I became a Christian, the Lord had directed me to go to people that I offended. And I was driving down the road one day over on Lemon Avenue, and the Lord spoke to me, and I found this guy. And I went to his shop, and I walked in, and his name was Gene. He had one arm. I don't know if he lost it in the service or what, but I walked in, and I sat down, and I told him that the Lord has convicted me, and I wanted you to know that I was wrong, and I asked you to forgive me. And he broke down in tears. It turned out that he was about to get fired, and his wife was about to leave him. And we prayed together, and the next time I talked to him, everything's reconciled.
Powerful.
Yes.
Well, I'll tell you, thank you for sharing that, because the power of what I'm talking about right now is like this. That's how powerful this seed that I'm sharing right now is, and more. I believe that maybe even you going there could have reconciled that situation. I don't think we realize how powerful of people that we are. The Creator, I told Liam, my 11-year-old last night, I was like, Liam, you have the Creator of heaven and earth living inside you. You know, it's like we think we're just people. We're just, no, the Creator of all the galaxies and universes and everything. The Holy Spirit's not just some... No, he's in there.
Yeah.
And
there was another situation. I mean, there were several piles of stuff I had to clean up. And another one was this company that my roommate and I got drunk one night, and we went to this apartment complex that was under construction. And we stole carpet and a vacuum cleaner and light fixtures.
Oh, my God.
We took it back to our apartment and we decorated our apartment. And we moved out of there and so forth. But again, I was convicted. So I went to the company that was the management company that was building the apartments. And I walked into this lady's office and I told her that we'd done this. I mean, you know, that was theft.
Right.
You know, I could have gone to jail, really.
Right.
We had this stuff in this little old Mercedes hanging out of the truck, driving down Hall Street. I mean, it was crazy. So I sat in this lady's office and I told her, you know, I don't remember the exact words I used, but I told her what we had done and, you know, the Lord had convicted me and I'm sorry. And she said, what church do you go to?
That's a good church.
And I told her, and she, I went to an Episcopal church at that time. It was actually a Spirit-filled Episcopal church, Church of the Resurrection.
Yeah.
And she said, I never met an Episcopalian like you.
Good, right. I get that.
Right.
I get that.
She said, thank you for telling me. And that was it.
Wow.
Yeah.
But, you know, just different things that the Holy Spirit does in situations like that. You know, number one, he's directing that.
Yeah.
And number two, he has a purpose.
Yeah.
And who knows what happened after that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. And there were other situations that I had to take care of too. But when you do that, it's a cleansing feeling.
Yeah.
It's a real feeling. It's like, you know, wow.
Yeah.
This weight is lifted off of you.
Yeah.
You know, you feel, like the scripture says, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit in me.
Yeah. I thought Keith Green said that.
Sorry?
I thought Keith Green said that.
He's saying.
That's what it was. Yeah. Yeah. God said, originated. You're right. You're right. That's powerful, Jack. So, and I think that, you know, to Jack's point, and I think, you know, that Greek word being a trap, it's also, I think, because the enemy knows how powerful it is to say sorry and to forgive, whichever side of it we're on, whether we're doing the forgiving. And that was the unique thing about this situation that I can't go into detail on this wedding. But there was forgiveness on both sides and apologies on both sides. It was super powerful, but the fruit of, you know, God, you know, it you know, the reason I bring up the confession of sins is because it's common in our church to recognize we're evil. Like, that's easy for us to say. It's funny to me in the church community how that's offensive to people if you're to say, I'm just utterly wicked and evil to the hilt. No, there's some shred of goodness in you. But to recognize that the only goodness is Jesus, you know, and I believe that, you know, the thing that I see in a lot of the Calvinist communities that we bump around in within this homeschool community is just a sort of arrogancy, whatever that word is, arrogant. And I've seen it for years, and I recognize it and smelled it right off the bat. It's this sort of self-righteousness. And again, I'm not putting everybody into some category, but it's a general thing that people, even, you know, Tam recognized it without. We just kind of seen this over the years, but what it is not recognizing your sin and not recognizing that, like, which to me is the fundamental part of our faith is to in order to love much, you have to be forgiven much. And to see that apart from Him, and I think a lot of what we try to do is just operate our lives apart from God. Whatever it is, whether it's self-righteousness or just bumping through life, we just try to operate independent of Him. So to be dependent on Him is to be dependent on everything for Him. He's our, you know, I was driving the other day and just thinking of, I needed a wise counselor, and it just really, the Lord spoke to me and said, I am the wise counselor. And it just really encouraged me, and I've thought about it every day because I'm like, wow. You know, if you talk about counsel, we have the wonderful counselor. And it's not that we say, God, give us wisdom for what to do and what to say and how to live, but He also gives us the, okay, thank you for that. Now can you do that in me? Can you do that? Which is actually more of the gospel to me, because I feel like the church goes to get wisdom. God, I'm praying for wisdom. Okay, thank you. And then they go and they're going to go do it. But we have the benefit to say, hey, thank you, Lord. Now can you do that in me? Can you carry this out? I think that's the gospel, is that Jesus, He is in us to willing to do of His good pleasure. So we're grateful that He does it all, because we know we can do nothing apart from Him. So, and I'll kind of finish up over here on Matthew 24. And this kind of stuck out to me. Like I said, I don't know how you guys hear from the Lord, but He's always spoke to me like this, where I'll have something for a week or 2 weeks that's just really speaking to me. And I don't know if it's maybe he'd speak to me all at once if I would shut up long enough and sit down and meditate long enough on it, but I just keep going and going, and I get up early, I stay up late, and I'm just always doing stuff. Maybe I'm too busy, but this theme of not being offended is what is just really everything I'm reading and seeing and talking to me. I see this. And like I said, that's the scriptures we're reading where it's really the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. It's not that I've got to generate this or be any sort of love generator. You know, I don't have that capacity to do that. So I need that objective word that says, hey, Jeff, the love of God is already shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Because I don't have it. But now I do. Because you gave it to me. So, in Matthew 24, verse 4, I read through this and I read this in a different way. It's why I wanted to share this. And again, I saw this message of not being offended, and I saw the importance of forgiveness and the importance of not being, to walking like Jesus, where he was on the cross. He said, Father, forgive him. He was full of love and compassion for people that were railing on him. He was fine with being misunderstood. You know, whereas I want to be understood. I want to explain my point, you know, and defend ourselves. That's what it is to be in strife. To a certain extent, you're trying to defend your stance. Matthew 24:4 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We've read this for years, and we all can relate to this. We're like, gosh, we're probably close. You know, in these verses, you think about what the end times and where we're at and all that. You read through these, and we're there. We're close. Right? But if you keep reading, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be what? What does it say?
Offended.
Offended. Same Greek word, scandalon. Many will be offended, trapped, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The agape love of many will wax cold. And again, I feel like this message is, I'm giving you 2% of what I believe the Lord really wants us to know. Because it says in the last days, what happens? The love waxes cold and there's a great apostasy. So, Jeff, what are you saying? I'm saying there's going to be a coldness in us, in the church, that we need to be aware of. That's coming. He's telling us on the front side. And why is there? Because of an offense, because of a trap that we allow, that the enemy, that's one of his tricks and his traps, is to trap us and to let that root of bitterness stay in us, whatever it is. So I want us today, if there is one root of bitterness in any of us, to just give it to God today. Not vocally out loud, but just with him today, if there's any root. And God, show us if there's a root of bitterness. Maybe I don't even know that I have some sort of bitterness towards somebody or anything like that, but I don't want that to be in me, to be trapped by that. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, which, my goodness, iniquity is definitely abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this is it. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We're there. We're at the end. If Paul said we're in the last days, we're in the last seconds. It's like Jesus is on his way. You know, it's coming. It's close. And this offense and this... it's subtle. What I'm talking about is very subtle. I didn't recognize it in myself till the other day. This sin rose up in me, and I saw this, you know, that I was defending just things. Jesus didn't defend just things, justified things. Again, I'm not able to express this the way that I'm seeing it, so I apologize for that. I hope you can grab some sort of nugget from what I'm trying to share and ask God, hey God, whatever Jeff's talking about, can you show me what he's talking about? Because I know I'm not getting it across perfectly, but I definitely saw in my own life, and it's a sort of victim mentality, actually, is what it is, because you're defending something still. There's still life there. You know, Jim used to use that analogy with a dead person. You can go up and just kick them, and they don't bite, they don't bark back, they don't do anything like that. Well, I'm still barking. You know, my wife has, she knows all the right buttons. Push that one and rah, rah, you know. And that's what I'm saying. You get in certain relationships, and that relationship, that person can just agitate you. God has a way of bringing these certain relationships, and it might just be one or two people, but God, I think we can start thanking God for that person. Thank Him, because He exposes that, and it's good to be exposed. It's good to say, thank You, Lord, for showing me that. I don't have unconditional agape love for that person. Jesus did. He had agape love for all these, everybody that was throwing Him on the cross. He just had unconditional agape love.
Matthew 11:6, where John just went into prison, and he sends his disciples to go talk to Jesus and ask Him about things. And then 6, they ask, are You the one? And He says, go and show John again these things which You do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in Me.
Mm.
The way I see that is that all this stuff's being done, but why is Jesus not going and getting John out of prison? You know, if the people are looking for him to be a king and do things in worldly ways, which is not at all what he's about. He's just, instead of showing us the way of the kingdom, who to get in the right places to get our country back in shape and do all this stuff, He's trying to show us the way of the cross, not the way of the kingdom.
That's right.
And there's a difference in that. He's not looking for presidents, but he's looking for sons.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
What I'm hearing you say.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because that's the offense of the cross.
Yeah.
That you win by losing.
Yeah.
Because everybody in the world, we lost.
Yeah.
We died.
Yeah.
Our Savior left.
Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yeah, my brother-in-law showed up about a week ago, right after the wedding. He was there too, and he had just randomly had this book. He's like, man, this book is powerful. Check this out, Jeff. And you know what the name of the title was? Unoffendable.
Oh, wow.
And I didn't say anything. I was just kind of laughing. I haven't even read the book. I've gone through it a little bit just to see, and I'm like, because that's how God speaks to me, is through, He'll take a few weeks, and this is what we're going to learn about. And everything I see and everybody that comes in contact with me, I hear it and I see it and I'm okay, God. Okay. I hear you. I hear you. But to die towards no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, for that to be true here and now in such a way that creates power and changes people's lives. Death. It's death. It's through the death. It's through the cross. I was reading a thing by, I don't know if it was Smith Wigglesworth. I don't remember. It was somebody the other day. And the line that stuck out to me was, men of these sorts. And he went on for a while talking about, you know, what kind of man lays on his side for 365 days, talking about Elijah, I think it was, or whoever did that, you know, and just went through all these stories of Old Testament prophets that did this or did that, or, you know, and the end of it was men of these sorts. Where are the men of these sorts? You know, where are these kind of men? And it was just, it's an interesting thing. It just made me think of these last days and, you know, what kind of men and women and believers, it's going to take a real believer that's humbles themselves, that goes and apologizes. Because, you know, it's like that, those bumper stickers says, real men love Jesus. It takes a real man to love Jesus. You know, it's easy. You know, it looks like it's just different. It's opposite. The way down, the way up is the way down. You know, it's there's a humbling part of our faith. It's all humble. You know, Jesus didn't do humble things. He was humility. And it looks like it's Jesus did what his Father said. He said, I just do whatever the Father says do. The Father said, go, you know, get John out of prison. Then he goes and gets John. But the testimony was for him not to do that, but to go send back, you know, that the word was being done. He's healing people. He's opening the blind eyes are being opened. So they heard, they told John, hey, this is what's going on. Oh, okay. Yeah, he is the one. He just, they took the word to him, really. You know, they encouraged him on the word. No, not on any sort of fleshly, carnal thing. They encouraged him on the word because the word said that the Messiah will do that. He'll open the blind eyes and heal the sick and all of that. Yeah. Like I said, guys, this is I won't even call this a half-baked thing. This is a seed that I'm... Yeah. I don't...
He never tried to go and force that.
Yeah.
And he humbled himself, could have taken the kingdom from Saul multiple times,
had it
at his sword to
kill. Yeah.
And then with
his
rights to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the message. That's the message. It's there. Jesus could have called lightning bolts down.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's funny because, again, going back to that 8 parts of daily prayer and that confession of sin and seeing that sin and knowing he who is forgiven much loveth much, there's a power, a real power to love from that, from seeing. It's a freeing thing. There's a book that I read, and I didn't know that Jim had the same revelation or experience from. I read a book by Bashalea Schlenk called Joy-Filled Repentance.
Yeah.
And I just didn't connect the dots that's the same people that Jim had connected with years ago. This was some time ago when this book was, again, kind of just put in my hands. And I read through, and it just had a big impact on me. And come to find out, Jim, like, knew them and, like, went to visit them. Y'all probably heard the story.
Yeah.
It's the nuns out somewhere in Arizona. Yeah. But again, her message in that book is the joy that comes from repentance, the joy and the deliverance and stuff that comes from that. So I appreciate your testimonies, Jack, because it's, you know, to be raw and real and let God be God and us not be great. It's a joke anyways to think that we have anything. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, I had Joyce from Fort Worth Church come to me. She was talking the other day with a couple of guys, and she's like, you know, we should recognize the fact that when we take the communion, it says right after that to examine yourself. And so this was before the wedding, and, you know, and at the wedding and around this certain sorts of Christians, I don't know how to verbalize this, because so much of this homeschool community is all about rebuking people. It's all about examining behavior. You feel like you're literally just constantly under a microscope. And you know, in the verse that I thought of right when this altercation took place between me and a couple of people, the verse that very first thought of was when Jesus was walking through the cornfield and eating the corn with the disciples. And remember what the Pharisees? Okay. And I can hear what they were saying to the Pharisees. Jesus, you're stealing somebody's corn. We don't steal corn. And you could say...
On Sunday.
Yeah, on a Sunday. And you could almost agree with what they're saying, like, well, yeah, I mean, I guess you're right, but I think maybe you're missing the spirit of it. And actually, when I thought about that verse, I mean, that's the homeschool community. It's so, I'll say, overly examining to a point that it's... What I thought of when it says examine yourself, an exam, number one, is once a year. an exam is not something you're constantly looking at yourself, because the Bible, we're encouraged to beholding Him where change. If you're constantly examining yourself, you're going to be discouraged and depressed. I'm not saying not to examine yourself, and not even to do it daily. My point is not, it's not about amount of time. You know, there isn't but even confession of sin, even seeing your sin, is not examining yourself through your eyes. It's, Holy Spirit, give me, I can do nothing apart from you. I know nothing. I don't know what's wrong or right. I will justify my own stuff and maximize someone else's sin, or maximize their fault and minimize mine, or I don't see clearly. So when it says to examine ourselves, we're praying, Lord, I'm taking this and aligning myself with Him because of the blood of Jesus, this exact reason. So we know that if there's any fault in us that we don't even see, you know, it's like Jonathan Edwards said, to see your sin is like an onion, just to peel that thing, it just keeps going. You can't get to the end of that thing. At what point do you go, okay, all right, now I'm completely clean to take the communion? Well, because we've put our hope in Jesus. We've said He is our covering. Amen. So to when Joyce said that we should expound on that and explain that we are to examine ourselves when we take the communion, I agree. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you know, that's one thing. But then also, even as a believer, Lord, if there's anything, like we talked about today, if there's any root of bitterness in me, any sin in me that's you're working on, I thank you for doing that. Help me. Change me. Make me who you've created me to be. So it says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, which He's about to go on the cross and be broken for. This do in remembrance of me. So we're remembering what we already know, the full story, where He's on that cross. And He's not defending Himself. And He was God. So we take the bread today in remembrance of Him. And it says, after the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you announce, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes back. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So let's take the cup. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that we can partake at Your table because of the blood, shed blood of Jesus. And we come boldly into Your presence with that blood of Jesus, knowing that we're not perfect apart from Him. We thank You. You just look at that blood, and that blood over the doorposts of our heart, and you just love us, and You see Him in us, Lord. We thank You. We thank You for what You're doing in our lives even now, sanctifying us, giving us strong wills, happy emotions, clear minds. We thank You, Lord, for that, for the objective truth that we may not even, our emotion, we may be a mess. But You say, no, You have the mind of Christ. Help us, Lord, to stand on Your promises that You've given us and the free gift that You so are so excited about giving us daily bread. So we thank You, Lord, for that bread today. We thank You for any offenses that we have in us or unforgiveness, Lord. We just we don't even know about it. We pray that you would bring that up and help us be delivered of it if it's something we need to confess and just let you deal with. We thank you for that, Lord. But we thank you for the love that you are and that is shed abroad in our hearts, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. That's just loving each other and loving ourselves and loving our neighbor and our spouse and our kids. We thank you, Lord, just for your love that covers a multitude of sin. Lord, we thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for your power today to deliver us, to enjoy, to be full of joy. That's a gift from you. And we thank you, Father. We praise you. We operate in that gift and in that anointing and in that love and everything that you are. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff.
Oh, God is good.